You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Daniel. Today, Pastor Sandy covers two chapters, Daniel chapters 9 and 10.
First, Messiah will be cut off. The Hebrew term karath implies a violent death or an execution, literally. And as we know, 4 days after Jesus' triumphant entry, what happened? He was rejected by the people and he was crucified. As Daniel puts it, Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. And it's true. Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing. He died in our place as a sacrifice for our sins, not for himself, but for us. But Daniel mentions another event that is going to happen between the 69th and 70th week. Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. He says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. That's an idiom for an invasion. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. This war's results are going to be devastating. Now, this destruction occurred in 70 AD when the Roman general Titus and 4 Roman legions leveled the city of Jerusalem. The Romans killed over 1 million Jews. They burned the temple to the ground and they scattered the Jews to the nations all around the world. So, for the last 2 millenniums, the Jews have been living as strangers in a strange land. They've been dispersed. It's called the diaspora. Now, we know from this prophecy that the gap of time between the 69th and 70th week consists of at least 38 years, for Jesus was cut off in 32 AD, whereas Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD, 38 years later, and both those events come between the 69th and 70th week. In reality, though, this gap of time is much, much longer. In the New Testament, Paul writes to the Romans that God is now working among the Gentiles, that God has temporarily set aside the Jews in order to build his church. In Romans 11, verse 25, he explains, hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This gap of time between the 69th and 70th weeks of Daniel is now being used by God to extend salvation to the Gentiles and to build his church. In the New Testament, Paul calls this a mystery. It was a development that was hidden from the Hebrew prophets. They were only focused on the 70 weeks because that was what was determined on the Jews in Jerusalem. They didn't see the gap between the 69th and 70th week. And that gap of time is now 1,984 years and counting. But there is, determined upon the Jews in Jerusalem, a 70th week, a final period of 7 years. There has to be in order to fulfill God's 6 promises. And remember, these 6 promises are determined on Israel. This is one reason I believe the church will be raptured before the start of the 70th week, or that last period of 7 years we later call the Great Tribulation. And he gives us parameters for that last week. He says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now this final week begins when a ruler signs a treaty with Israel. And according to the previous verse, this ruler is the prince of the people who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, or the ruler of Rome. In Isaiah 28, verse 15, we're told that one day Israel will make a covenant with death. Isaiah calls it an agreement with hell. And this is when it happens, at the outset of this final week, this 70th week of Daniel. Now remember what we talked about back in Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7. The last empire before the return of the Messiah will be a mixture of iron and clay, or a revival of ancient Rome. Today, the European Union represents just such a political entity. And the ruler of this last day's Rome is the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, the Antichrist. Apparently, Daniel's 70th week begins when the Jews sign a treaty with the Antichrist, or with this little horn. Perhaps this is the long-awaited peace accord between the Israelis and the Palestinians. This treaty might be what allows the Jews to rebuild their temple. Yet once it's signed, you can count 3.5 years. And at the middle of this final week, this final 7-year period, this Roman ruler is going to break his covenant and he is going to stop the temple sacrifices. In chapter 8, verse 13, we saw that this is what Antiochus did in the days of the Maccabees. Daniel referred to it as the transgression or the abomination of desolation. Here, the same terminology is used for what's done by the Antichrist in the last days. On wings of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. Again, Jesus used the same terminology in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, when he referred to this same last day's event as the abomination of desolation. This is a big deal in the eyes of God. In the middle of this final week, this final 7-year period, this Roman ruler is going to interrupt the sacrifices and he's going to claim to be God. This blasphemous act on the part of this ruler will incite God's judgment. As a result, the Antichrist's insolence will bring upon this deserving world God's wrath in full bore. Great desolation will occur. The book of Revelation tells us that God's judgments conclude with the return of Jesus at the end of this 7 years. The Antichrist will be destroyed and God's kingdom will be established. Now, Gabriel's description of this last week makes five assumptions that leads me to conclude that this final period of judgment just might be right around the corner on our calendars. First, this obviously assumes that Israel has been regathered to their ancient land and is a nation once more. After 2,000 years living in exile, this occurred at 12:01 a.m. on May the 15th, 1948. Against all odds, the modern state of Israel was born. Second, the Temple Mount, this assumes that the Temple Mount will be in Jewish hands and that the temple will be rebuilt. The Antichrist can't stop the sacrifices unless they've been restarted. And it was during the Six-Day War of 1967 that the old city of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount, was seized by the Israelis. Since June 1967, there has been growing interest by committed, well-organized, well-funded Jews to rebuild their temple. Plans are underway even as we speak. A third assumption. The final week of Daniel requires a revival of Rome. And that is exactly what has happened with the fall of communism and the emergence of the European Union. Europe now leads the way toward global unification. A fourth assumption. Out of this revived Roman Empire, a leader will emerge. And today, the world longs for such a leader. Problems have become unsolvable. The world is hungry for a leader with answers. And then fifth, that leader will negotiate a covenant with Israel. And for 40 years at least, a peace treaty between the Jews and the Arabs has been in the works. On again, off again. Israel yearns for peace. See, here are five assumptions that have come about in our day. Here are five reasons I believe we're living in the last days. We're living in that period just prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. Chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that is 536 BC, a message was revealed to Daniel. whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. Daniel sees the future in chapter 9. God will fulfill his promises to Israel, but he realizes that it's going to take some time, at least 490 years, plus this undisclosed gap. Like us, he gets impatient with God's promises. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food. No meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, based on the dating of the next verse, Daniel fasted through Passover. He fasted while other Jews feasted. Obviously, he was deeply troubled. Verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. This man is very similar to the person Ezekiel saw on God's throne in Ezekiel chapter 1. He's also similar to the description John gives us of the risen Christ in Revelation chapter 1. But appearances can be deceiving. It is possible that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, but there are some problems with that suggestion that I'll show you later here in chapter 10. He goes on. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them. These men didn't see what Daniel saw, but they sensed something supernatural. They knew something was up because we're told, so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. This is interesting to me. Put old Daniel in the lion's den, and he's not fidgety at all. But confront him with the glory of God, and he faints. His knees buckle. Hey, Daniel had a good handle on what to fear and what not to fear. The average man would have quaked at the lions and remained oblivious to God. Daniel was just the opposite. He recounts, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Notice, though, the messenger calls Daniel greatly beloved. This is twice he's called him by that phrase. You know, in the Bible, there is an intriguing connection between God's favor and prophetic insight. It seems the people God loves are those whom he shares his future plans. That makes sense. People you love, you share their secret, your secrets with them, don't you? It's part of loving someone. Here's something true of God. The people that he's intimate with, the people that he has a relationship with, he loves to share his secrets. He loves to share his future plans with those people. The great prophetic book in the Old Testament is what? It's Daniel. And guess how Daniel is referred to? He's called greatly beloved. The greatest prophetic book in the New Testament is the book of Revelation. It was written by the apostle John. And guess which of Jesus' apostles was referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved? Guess which one? It was John. See, God's favor and God's foresight go hand in hand. Well, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now remember, Daniel had been praying for 3 full weeks. And when did God first hear Daniel's prayer? Day 1. So what delayed God's messenger from arriving over those 3 weeks? He tells us, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now this is fascinating. Here, a portal opens up that allows us to peek beyond the physical into the spiritual. You know, most of the time we're unaware of its existence, but the Bible teaches us that there is another world. There is a realm, a hyperspace, a parallel universe, a spiritual dimension that is different but complementary to ours. Science can prove mathematically that there are multiple dimensions of existence stacked on top of each other. Theoretically, at this very moment, a train could be running through this room in another dimension. There is a spiritual world parallel to ours that is invisible, that is intangible, but that is very real. So much so that at times it can dramatically affect what's going on even in our world. Here we're told that the prince of Persia delayed God's messenger or God's angel for 3 weeks. Now, obviously, this is more than a mere man if he hindered a supernatural angel. I believe this prince of Persia is a demon. Apparently, Satan's henchmen are highly organized. Ephesians 6 speaks of our enemy. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These rulers of the darkness have echelons of rank and echelons of jurisdiction. The vast darkness that blankets our world is at least partly caused by a strong demonic grip. Recall when Satan tempted Jesus. His final offer to our Lord were the kingdoms of this world. Jesus obviously declined. But it always intrigues me. Jesus didn't argue with Satan's right to make the offer. In John 12, verse 31, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. You know, we sing of God. He's got the whole world in his hands. And in a sovereign sense, that's true. But on a practical level, we could sing the same of Satan. The devil is currently controlling the powers of this world. Here God's messenger identifies a demon who was assigned to the kingdom of Persia. Apparently the godless Gentile nations are controlled by demons. You know, it's well known that Hitler was steeped in the occult. Before he launched his massive invasions in World War II, he spent the night consulting with spirits. There are demons controlling this earth. And there are individual demons who have been assigned to various nations. You would think the demon in charge of America is having a field day. For 3 weeks, there had been a slugfest in the heavens. The prince of Persia hindered and delayed God's messenger. Imagine what's going on right now behind the veil. What if we could look right now into the spirit realm? If the sky suddenly opened and we could look into the next dimension, would we see a conflict? Would we see carnage? Would we see bombs going off? I have no doubt that right this second, there are angels and demons wrestling for your attention, for your life. Demons are trying to distract you and cause doubt in your heart. Angels are trying to block those distractions and build up faith. Without knowing it, we are involved in this conflict. It's important for us to wake up to the warfare and take up the whole armor of God. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. You know, God has given us spiritual weapons for us to use. In Revelation 12, verse 11, we find two weapons. The blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony. Two powerful weapons. In the gospel, the disciples cast out demons in Jesus' name. That too is a spiritual weapon. Ephesians 6 tells us about our spiritual armor and about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our weapons are many, and we need to use them. Now here, even though Daniel doesn't realize it, he is involved in this spiritual conflict through prayer. Here's a provocative point. Daniel's fast and this spiritual skirmish both lasted 21 days. I wonder if Daniel had stopped praying on the 20th day, would the angel have broken through? We're not sure. Our text doesn't tell us. But other passages teach that prayer is a key weapon in spiritual warfare. Recall when the disciples were unable to cast out the demon. You remember what Jesus told them? He said, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. But notice this messenger needed help to break through this demonic resistance. Michael, an archangel, comes to the rescue. He and God's messenger double team the prince of Persia and together overpower him. That would have been a pay-per-view event you would have wanted to buy. But this is the reason that some scholars reject the idea that the messenger here is Jesus. I mentioned it earlier. Our Lord is too strong to be hindered by a demon. By all the demons, for that matter. Certainly a point worth considering. Well, he says in verse 14, "Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come." The appearance of God's messenger here sort of sets the stage for Daniel's last vision in chapters 11 and 12. "Now when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me.' Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved,'" there's the third time, "'fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Notice Daniel gets touched by an angel three times in this chapter. The first touch is after Daniel sees God's glory and he faints. The messenger touches Daniel and he rises to his feet. The second touch opens up the communication lines, and the third touch gives God's servant strength again. And you know, God's touch does the same thing in our lives as well. Adoration. Communication, fortification. Above all else, that's why we need God's touch in our lives. And then verse 20. "Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince.'" In the Bible, the angel Michael's mission always involves Israel. Just as demons are assigned to Gentile nations, apparently God's angels are assigned to His people. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 is an interesting verse. It relates to us. It refers to angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Is there such a thing as a guardian angel? Apparently so. Has an angel been assigned to you? I think so. I like what Pastor Chuck used to say. "We're not supposed to pray to angels, but occasionally I say thanks." And after the tough time some of you put your angel through, I think a word of thanks would be appropriate.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time to continue walking with Daniel and his friends through their time of exile. As you've already witnessed, God was faithful to His chosen people even when they were far from their homes. He's still faithful to you too. Trust God to fulfill anything and everything He's promised you, even if it seems your world has fallen into chaos. Your Heavenly Father loves you and he's proven again and again how trustworthy he is. We're so glad you joined us today on Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop, where you'll find resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Sandy will return soon with more from God's Word right here on Sandy Adams Radio.